The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The Gospel of the Lord. So we are entering into the season of Lent, and it's very fitting to have this gospel reading, this gospel account from St. Matthew of the temptation of our Lord. What happens, and it seems kind of a strange thing, that, you know, after Jesus' hidden life, as they call it, for approximately 30 years in Nazareth, He begins his public life, his life of preaching, of ministry, of healing, etc. So the first thing he does is he goes to be baptized. He is baptized by St. John the Baptist. And then after that, he is led by the Spirit. He is led by the Spirit to go into the desert, the wilderness, for 40 days, 40 nights, for the specific purpose of being tempted. The specific purpose of being tempted by the devil. You know how Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." That's something that, you know, he is writing that from personal experience. He was led by God into the desert in order to be tempted. It sounds odd, doesn't it? Why would God do something like that? And the thing is, well, let's backtrack a little bit, and well, why would Jesus be baptized to begin with? You know, why do something like that? Jesus tells us, we see in the Gospels, that even as John the Baptist objects to it and says, "Look, you know, I'm not even worthy to loosen the thongs of your sandals." And Jesus says, "Let's do this in order that all righteousness, that all justice may be fulfilled," meaning that the salvation of souls, that we can start taking steps towards the salvation of souls, towards the redemption of all men, women, children, human beings created in the image and likeness of God. And so Jesus submits to this bath. That's what baptismos is in Greek, and he submits to this bath, and it's just a symbolic bath. It's all it is. You know, John is preaching repentance to them, and so the people come and they're washed with water. And that water, symbolically, figuratively, but not in a real way, washes away their sin. So psychologically, they emerge from there feeling good, feeling clean, and feeling that they can start anew with God. Jesus submits himself to that ritual, but then transforms it into a sacrament, transforms it into not a symbolic washing away of sins, but a real, literal and physical washing away of our sins. He sanctifies those waters, not only the waters of the River Jordan, but the waters that will be used all over the world henceforth, sanctifying them in order to fulfill this job that all of us need, to have our sins washed away at baptism, and thereby to be incorporated, you know, to die to this world and to be born again into eternal life, to take that first step towards eternity at our baptism. And we can do this because Jesus made it possible, and he made it possible by submitting to the baptism, even though John the Baptist didn't understand quite what he was doing, but he opens the gates of eternal life for us, and he sanctifies that experience. That is what Jesus does. Jesus sanctifies the human experience. Jesus is God since before all time, from before time was even created, not as Jesus, but as God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And so he becomes a human being in the womb of Mary of Nazareth. And so by doing all these things, he who is God, and we know that Jesus is like us in all things but sin, he is capable of experiencing suffering, etc. And he experiences all these things. If Jesus wanted to, he could have just paid the bare minimum for our salvation. He could have just said, well, all right. Because let's face it, our salvation isn't something that we deserve anyway. We rebelled as human race. We rebelled completely against our Creator and turned our back to him. He came seeking us out. Then he sent his son Jesus to seek us out. Remember what he says. It wasn't you who called me. It's I who called you. And so in this act of enormous, unimaginable love, he comes to us to pay, to clean up our mess. The mess that we created in disobedience to him, he comes to pick up the mess. He comes to pay the price, to experience death. And this would have been enough. It would have been enough for Jesus to just say, you know, I really don't feel like leaving the house and being out there and leaving Joseph and Mary alone. I'm just going to stay here in Nazareth. And then, you know, when the time for me comes to die, I'll die and everything will be taken care of. But that's not love, is it? Love never seeks to do the bare minimum. Love seeks to do more and more and more. Love, the love that Jesus Christ taught us, that the Greeks call agape love, seeks as its goal 100%. It seeks everything. It's about giving all, everything, to the last drop, literally, as Jesus did on the cross, for the beloved, and seeking nothing. No payment, nothing in return. Everything is for the beloved. That is what we are called to imitate. And Jesus teaches us that it is possible. Because we might say, well, my life is in a shambles. You know, I'm going through all these things and I can't do this. It's impossible for me to love. It is impossible for me to forgive. I've been so deeply wounded. But Jesus, remember, as St. Paul tells us, Jesus has, you know, he strips himself of his divine prerogative and sets that aside. And so his divine nature is put on hold, so to speak, and so he lives and he immerses himself into all these experiences, nice experiences, so-so experiences, horrendous, ugly, painful experiences for our sake. He submitted himself to the waters of the Jordan, and he made them holy for the rest of us. When he goes through all those painful things of living a human life, he is also making them holy for the benefit of the rest of us Think about it. He's not turning it into a sacrament, but he is making human suffering a real currency for eternal salvation and for the redemption of souls. John Paul II wrote at length about this and lived it in his own life. You remember, John Paul's death was not an easy one. But, you know, he did not bail out. He stayed put and said no. And he suffered and he worked, suffering, drooling, barely being able to speak. The man really, really, as they say, he put his money where his mouth was. Really lived by example, taught and led by example. This is what Jesus does for us. He sanctifies everything, all these experiences. He goes through temptation because he knows that we are going to go through temptation. And some of us go through it on a daily basis. It doesn't have to be a huge thing like Satan telling us, look, you know, worship me and I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world. It can be a small thing. It can be like, hey, you know, the storekeeper isn't looking, so grab that cookie and walk out without paying for it. It can be a tiny thing. And it may seem trivial to us, but in God's eyes, it's not trivial. Just like a small act of love, a tiny little act of forgiveness, of forbearance, of patience, of putting up with someone who might irritate us, that may seem minor, but to God, it's huge. God has lived our experience, and he knows what suffering is about. Think about it. When I'm talking about the suffering of Jesus, I'm not just talking about the obvious, you know, like the Ecce Homo that we have here. That's called, by the way, it's called an Ecce Homo, behold the man, because that is the state of Jesus when Pontius Pilate brought him before the Jews, before the crowd. And Jesus suffered a lot before that. He suffered emotionally, a great deal, suffered emotionally, being rejected, being falsely accused, having your own people turn their back on you, spending the 3 years of his public life with 12 men who just didn't get it, did not get it, time and again, jockeying for position, things like that. Seeking punishment on the people who didn't cooperate with them. Then, as his hour approached, there's the triple denial of Peter. There is, of course, the betrayal of Judas, who was one of the 12, and who broke bread with Jesus at the Last Supper, betrays him for 30 stupid pieces of silver. All these things, that hurts. He goes to the Mount of Olives. He's there with James, with Peter, with John. Look, I want you to just be here with me and just pray with me for an hour, please. And he is experiencing the most extreme anxiety possible, with blood breaking out through his pores. And what happens? The other three, are they praying with him? No, they're on the ground snoring. Could you not have kept watch with me for just 1 hour? Think about that. Jesus is sanctifying our suffering the same way that he sanctifies the waters of baptism and all these other things, weddings, you know, marriage by being present at Cana, etc. John Paul II, St. John Paul the Great, has reminded us of the value of suffering. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. But as St. Paul told us, and we don't understand why Jesus chose to do this, but it's part of the incarnation. Jesus did not come and become one of us in order to satisfy his curiosity and to say, I wonder what it's like to be human. I wonder what pain feels like. No. I wonder what death feels like. No. He came here in order to really, to be with us, to to fulfill the prophecy, a virgin shall be with child, and that boy will be Emmanuel. He will be God with us, God among us. God who is not just checking us out like fish in a fishbowl, but who is in there swimming with us, as it were, being one of us, sharing our experience, sharing his divinity with us, and asking us to share with him. St. Paul tells us, I make up in my own body what is lacking in the sacrifice of Christ. What could possibly be lacking in the sacrifice of Christ? The only way that something is lacking is because Jesus would deliberately choose that something be lacking, and therefore he did. He left a little space for us to fill. He left a gap, a blank space, and he's saying to all of us, you're baptized. You weren't baptized into a religion. You were baptized more correctly and more fully into me. I mean, yes, we were baptized into a religion, but more fully, we are baptized into the mystical body of Christ. And so we are to share in a very real and a very direct way in his life, in his blessings, in his heavenly Father, in his mother, Mary, whose maternity he gave us at the cross. His life is ours. His blessings are ours. His joys are ours. His suffering is ours. His death on the cross is ours. And his resurrection and his eternal life are ours. This is what Jesus invites us to do. To enter into that space. Be like, you're part of me now, and I need you to work with me. And that suffering can be enormous, it can be devastating, or it can be a minor nuisance. It doesn't matter. All that suffering has redemptive, salvific value. It has value. It can be offered up. Remember what St. John Vianney told us. He said, do not let any suffering go to waste. Offer everything. Offer your whole day to Jesus. Offer good, bad, and different to Jesus. And let him use it. Turn it into blessing. Turn it into grace. And you might think, well, that sounds corny. How is he going to turn my suffering into a blessing? Well, we have the cross. The cross. The murder of Jesus Christ, the murder of God, which is the worst thing that human beings ever did, the ugliest, most vile crime we ever committed. And yet, God transformed it into the best thing that ever happened to us, the biggest blessing ever. He turns the cross into a key that opens the gates of eternal life. And so our suffering, whether it be tiny or whether it just be horrendously huge, is something that we can offer to God and say, Father, take this, unite this to your cross. I offer it for the salvation of my loved ones. I offer it for the suffering, for the poor. I offer it for my parish, for my friends, for any intention. Jesus not only made this possible for us, but he expects us to do it with him. He leaves that blank space on purpose, because we are not, as I have mentioned before, we are not the Jesus fan club. We are, in a very real way, we are Jesus. We are members of his mystical body. That's what St. Paul tells us. And that is it brings great responsibility, but it also brings great and eternal privilege. So today, let us ask the Holy Spirit to just help us understand a little bit more what that means for us in our lives, and to give us the strength to overcome our fallenness and to live the true life, the real life, not this illusory fallen life, but real, uncontaminated life, eternal life, life on high in Christ Jesus, beginning right now, beginning right here. God bless you.